Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 34. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your ancestors' sins. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Almighty and holy God, protect us from the temptation of comparison that keeps us blind to our own sin. We judge ourselves in comparison with others because it allows us to avoid comparing ourselves to you. Forgive us for insisting on our own innocence. We're no better than the generations who came before us, nor are we better than those who come after. Each generation without you is wicked. Each generation without you falls tragically short of our true purpose. There's no distinction between us, for we have all fallen short of your glory. Lord, forgive our pride. Forgive us when we claim that we would not have denied you as Peter did or doubted you like Thomas. Forgive us when we think we're better than the Pharisees or any different than the ones who cried out for your son's death. We thank you for the greatness of your mercy, that you continue to send us messengers of your grace. We thank you for Jesus, your final messenger. He was delivered up for us and raised for our justification. In his name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. So I'm not sure about you, how this series has hit you. But think about that real quick. This is the last of a series of 7 weeks on hypocrisy. how has this series made you feel? If I were to be honest with you, I would have to say it's made me extremely uncomfortable. And the irony is this series was my idea, so I don't know what I was thinking. I should have maybe read ahead a little bit more, maybe read a little bit more carefully. But yeah, we've been looking at some of the sternest words of Jesus and looking at this definition of hypocrisy, that we use pretend perfection to disguise inner insecurity. But this week, more than any other weeks, probably because I was preaching, I was just incredibly uncomfortable. And maybe you were uncomfortable as you heard this last part read. But why does this make us so uncomfortable? And I think the answer has to be because we see it in ourselves. We just do. And week in, week out, I've seen far too much of this in me. And even this week, I just haven't really fully even known how to deal with this. My wife and I have been here at First Baptist for about 10 months now, maybe a little bit more. And one of the things I love about that 10 months is I've gone from loving just the idea of this church, which I loved in the interview and, saw what God was doing here, to really starting to love the people of this church. And as I look out, there's still strangers in front of me, but there are also many that I've come to know and love as I hear about your passion for the Lord and your own lives. And so one of the things I really wrestled with this week as I was going to preach this is we don't really know each other well enough for me to make you this uncomfortable. It's true. I have not earned the right to wound you in the way that this scripture demands that I wound you. And yet, I have to say what this says. And it wounded me, and I'm deeply concerned that it will wound most of us. But I do it, and I want you to know I do it out of that place of love, that I'm growing to really love the people of this church. And so this is not a thoughtless wounding. This is more like a wounding from a surgeon. There's something inside of us that can kill us, and I've got to hurt you to get it out. And so I hope that's the way you hear this today. I hope you let this word, maybe one of the sternest words from our Lord and Savior in the entire Bible, I hope you just let it hit you where you are and are honest with it. So we've been looking at hypocrisy. I'm going to do a little bit of review of what we've been looking through. We've seen that hypocrisy is preaching without practicing. The way I would describe kind of the summary of that sermon is not subjecting our own lives to the scrutiny of what we claim to believe. So that's one of the woes that Jesus talked about. We also saw how hypocrisy is seeking our own glory, wanting to be a celebrity more than we want to be a servant, and living out even our pursuit of Christ in that motivation. The third thing was religion without love. So having religious zeal, fervor, but all of that zeal centering on self-interest and what it can do for me. The next one was rule-keeping without righteousness, which is disciplining our behavior while ignoring the condition of our hearts and setting up rules and regulations all the while, ignoring what's happening inside of us. And then last week, Darren talked about keeping up appearances, concealing corruption just for the sake of our reputation. And these have been building. I don't know if you've noticed that, but Jesus has been building to greater and greater harshness in his words to them. We see the pronouncement of this last one is by far the most harsh. And so today, as I'm looking at the one we're going to look at today, the truth is this last one, I believe, is really a symptom of all the others going unchecked. Okay, so these other five things, if we allow this kind of lifestyle to go unchecked, it eventually will produce what we're going to see today, which is denying our own brokenness. When we live in hypocrisy, you slowly lose sight of reality. And reality is, you're a broken sinner. You're a broken sinner. You start to believe the lie. You start to believe the hype. Your rule-keeping makes you feel good about yourself. Your concealment of your corruption makes you, little by little, actually stop feeling the witness of your conscience. And then you get to this last and final stage. You deny your own brokenness. Now, in our songs, we're constantly reminding ourselves that we're sinners. But I've got to ask you today, do you really live as if you're a sinner? Do you live that way? Do you live that way? Because denying your own brokenness starts fundamentally with thinking that you're good. So look at the first two verses that we read. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the day of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. Jesus, I don't think, is upset with them for their practice of honoring the prophets that had come before. Herod was actually the one that built a lot of these memorials to the prophets in a way to try to win over the people after he had done some horrible things. And the Pharisees were known to love this practice and to decorate those. And I don't think that God was, or Jesus was condemning them for remembering the prophets or memorializing them. But he was condemning them for that last statement. If we had lived in the days of these men, we would not have taken part in shedding of blood. Now, we know that most of the prophets suffered at the hands of Israel. They suffered, Jeremiah was thrown in a pit, some of the prophets were killed. The prophets suffered as they were ambassadors of God's word, which was almost always about the sinfulness of the people. And yet they believe, I wouldn't be like those people. And so fundamentally, denying your own brokenness means wrongly thinking that you are good. Now, I don't know what it is about us as human beings, but we love to put black hats and white hats on people. We just love it. I remember it wasn't long after I started watching movies with my children, I think when they were probably about 3 or 4, that within the first 5 minutes of the film, one of my kids would lean over to me and say, Daddy, is there a bad guy in this movie? They would always ask. And of course, the inevitable answer was always, yes, there's a bad guy. You know, the movies would paint the story, and somebody would evidently be the one that you were supposed to hate, and somebody would be the hero that you were supposed to love. And in all of our stories, this is usually the case. However, the reality is that's just a reflection of the fact that this is what we do internally. We put black hats and white hats on people. We think of people as good or bad, as heroes or villains. Where does this come from? Where does this come from? Why do we do that with people? Now, I was kind of nervous about the experiment I'm going to do with you. I'm going to do an experiment on you right now. And I was a little nervous about it, but Darren loved the idea, as you probably are not surprised by. He loved this idea. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you a series of pictures of people. Okay, some of them are going to be faces that you know. Some of them are faces that you don't know. And I want, in just the honesty of your heart, as you see these photos, I want you to pay attention to what your heart is doing as it looks at these faces. All right? So we're going to do it. Now, wait a second now. Now, I put that last one in there as a palate cleanser. I told Darren, this is a heavy exercise, so I'm going to put you in at the end just to lighten the mood. But do you see how your heart functions when it just sees these images? Some of these are images of people you know. Some of them just images of representations of people. What is happening when we see those images? Now, the irony is, if I were to go through people in our country and show them the exact same series of pictures, they would switch whatever white hat you put on anybody in that picture, they would put a black hat on them. Whatever black hat you put on, they would put a white hat. You know the reason for that? And even for those of us in the room, the reason that we see people as good or bad is not based on God. It's based on us. It's based on, I put a white hat on myself, and for everybody up there that reflects me and my values and my perspectives on things, that's a hero. And for everybody who I don't understand or I disagree with, that's a villain. Now, what's the problem with that? You're not good. You don't have a white hat. You're a wretched sinner. You're a horrible standard with which to judge others. And as they do the same thing to you, people in this room do it to each other politically. As they do it to you, they have a different narrative that does it back. And all of a sudden, the sinners that Jesus calls us to have compassion on, we look at with contempt. This is cancer. This is spiritual death. And it comes from those first five things becoming a way of life and leading you to start thinking of yourself as good. I don't want to talk about this because it's in me. And I don't like it more in me than I like it in other people. But I see people in this church, people that I worked with in Christian ministry, people that were Christians throughout all my life on Facebook, hating people every day. Every day. High-handed contempt for those that are not like them. Every day. I get into conversations with people. It's all about me. It's all about protecting my interest. This is completely anti-Christian. Completely. It's denying our own brokenness. It's acting as if we define the heroes and the villains in the world. When the gospel is just screaming at all of us, there's only villains. There's only wicked people. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. And I did it again. I told Darren I wasn't going to do that. I left him up too long. I'm sorry. I left him up too long. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. And it says he tells this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked with contempt at others. That's the group. Okay? And he tells this parable about a Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes to the temple and says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people." That's the heart of his prayer. And then the tax collector, who's there with him, stands far away from the presence of God, beats his chest and says, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." You know what Jesus says about those men? Only one of them will ever be justified. And it's not the first guy. This will kill you. Jesus says, you're on your way to hell if this is the way you look at people. How does Jesus look at them? When Jesus looks at sinners, he doesn't look at them with contempt. He looks at them with compassion. Can you imagine if Jesus, who is being the victim of the worst sin ever perpetrated, ever conceived in the history of mankind, the killing of the Son of God, he's in the very moment of feeling the agony of all of that wrath, all of that horrible evil, and he does not say, "Father, thank you, I'm not like these people." What does he say? "Forgive them. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Now, I'd love to tell you that after a week of staring at this, I'm a changed man. You know what God did to me this morning? Because I was wrestling with this sermon. My wife could tell you. I said, "I can't be this harsh." And I was still not going to be this harsh at 7:45 after I got done praying. And I left my office, and I walked into the alley. And you know who was standing there in the alley? A man. And he was urinating on the dumpster. And I just stared at him. And he turned and he looked at me over his shoulder, and he said, "I'm sorry." And I didn't have anything to say. I didn't know what to say. But he expected contempt from me, and if he saw anything in my eyes, it was probably disappointment or contempt. Whatever it needs to happen in my heart to where I could walk over and hug that man and say, "I don't condemn you, neither does Jesus condemn you. Go, and may your life be better than this. Sin no more." That's what I want. That's what I need. Even this morning, I couldn't muster it after a week of staring at this because it's so ingrained in me that I'm one of the good guys. And there are those with black hats. Well, we'll never be the ambassadors of Jesus when we look at sinners with contempt. It will never happen. Denying your own brokenness makes you an enemy of God. The cross has a lot to say about God, and we love that. We love that. It shows that God loves us. God so loved the world, he sent his Son. It shows that God is just, that God is good, that God is merciful, that God is compassionate. But it also says a lot about us. We are sinners. We're wretched. Without God's intervention, there is nothing good in you. Nothing. You would not seek God on your own if he didn't seek you out. It would not happen. The Bible is saying this to us over and over again. Is it just trying to make us feel bad about ourselves? No, it's trying to help you become an ambassador of grace instead of a condemner of sinners. You become an enemy to the cross if you act as if you don't need it. And you're like, "Of course I need it. I needed it when I was 6 years old or when I was a wayward teenager. But now I'm better." You're not better. You're just as bad as you always were. If there's anything better about you, that's because you're dying and God is living. It's not you. It's him. So have some compassion. We don't do this. We don't do this. So in Jesus' words here, I'd love to tone them down. I'd love to, but I can't. How can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I'm sending prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So the irony here is so thick. They're walking away from the monuments to people that called Israel sinners, saying, we would never do that. And then they're looking in the face of God's messenger and saying, we hate you. How is that possible? How is it possible? God's message to you is, you're broken. You're sinful. You need me. There's no hope. My solution for it is death. If we ignore that, if we suppress it, we become an enemy to God. Jesus Christ came for broken sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. There aren't any. He came for sinners, and we never move on from that brokenness. In 1 John, as John's writing, he's writing a book to help us have confidence that we genuinely are Christian. And you know his first test of whether you're a Christian? If you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. And you have no part with God. If you act as if you're one of the good guys, you have no part with God. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So what I would say is this statement, we never move on for our own brokenness, this is a bold brokenness. Right? Hypocrisy gets it wrong, and then it's trying to celebrate the wrong thing. It's celebrating my tithing of spices instead of the fact that I've flung myself on the mercy of God. That's worth celebrating. That's worth celebrating. It gives me hope, and it gives everyone who sees it hope, regardless of what their life is like. That's worth celebrating. That's why Paul says, I'll boast in my weaknesses. I don't care what I was proud about before. I'm only proud now that I know God. That's all that matters about me, is my relationship with him. So brokenness, but it's a boldness. So what does that look like? It looks like, God, I'm a wretched sinner, but I come to the Savior of wretched sinners, and I'm confident that you will shape me, change me, that your life will be magnified in my life if I will just die, if I will just live in you. My favorite statement of this is from Paul. Near the end of his life in 1 Timothy, he writes, this saying is trustworthy and everyone should accept. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the biggest one. That's his most trustworthy statement. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's me. So, are you denying your brokenness? Is the way you treat people indicative of somebody that looks at sinners not with compassion, but with contempt? We will never reach the world that way. And if you're here and you've never heard this version of the gospel, if the gospel has always sounded to you like, get your act together and God will approve you, I'm here to tell you that's not the gospel. The gospel says, admit your sin and come to me, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we get something so wrong. And I pray today in me, especially, that you will kill my capacity to look with eyes of contempt on others. There's still a place, Lord, for talking about what's right and wrong. There's still a place for helping people see error. But God, let us not do it from a pedestal, but with our arm around that person. Give us hearts of compassion. Give us hearts of hope. Help us to embrace our own brokenness instead of to constantly try to hide it or move away from it in some way. Because in our brokenness is where we can be truly exalted. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me?
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.